Galatians chapter 5, and we're beginning on page 1172, if you're following in a pew Bible. I'm going to begin reading at verse 16. So I say, writes Paul, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Now, one of the rarest commodities, of course, in the world is peace. In almost every situation we go into in life or see in life, there is conflict of some sort or other. We see conflict, don't we, in the international arena. We see conflict between communities. We see tension in our cities. And when we come closer to home in our own lives, we see conflict. We see conflict in the workplace. The workplace can be one of the most tense places, can't it? I could list out examples to you from my own days on the wards in the hospitals. Conflict and tensions can arise in the home. Husbands and wives can flare up at each other. That's just the reality, isn't it? Parents and children can end up exchanging angry words, and there can be real conflict there. Siblings, brothers and sisters, fall out. Real conflict there. And of course, there can be conflict in churches. Some churches die because they lose the gospel. Others just fall apart because of energy-sapping conflict. And there may even be people in the pews here tonight who will over the years have been in periods of great difficulty in their lives because of the tensions within the body of Christ, sapping their spiritual energy. But what causes these conflicts? How do we deal with them? Well, the churches that Paul was writing to were experiencing conflict. We don't know how bad it was in the churches in Galatia, but it was a very real danger, and we suspect the situation had already become tense, at least in some of the churches. And it's striking, isn't it? As we read this section, I don't know what you're thinking as Reuben read it, we have this beautiful verse, don't we, here in 22, the fruit of the Spirit, and it's one of those verses that we want to kind of pluck out and put up onto the calendar. But the context of this section is slightly uglier. Look what introduces the section in verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That's strong language, isn't it? That is the language of a pack of animals destroying, devouring. Have you ever been to one of the zoos when the meat's thrown in and the animals go for it? Well, that's the picture of Christians devouring each other. And look how the section ends there in 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. In other words, let us not become conceited, proud, provoking, irritating, winding each other up. And envying, looking at each other and wanting what the other person has. You see, the context here of these verses, these beautiful verses, is conflict. Well, let's just, as we begin to think about, just take a further step back and just think about the letter of the Galatians as a whole. Of course, you will know if you've been with us over the last couple of months that these Galatian churches have been planted by the Apostle Paul. He had preached to them the gospel of the crucified Christ, that we are saved on the basis of what he has done. But the false teachers have come in and told them in order to stay in relationship with Christ, they need to be law keepers, that staying in a relationship with Christ will be dependent upon them being obedience. And Paul warns them not to lose their freedom, not to have their freedom snatched away from them by those who are giving them another gospel. He says in 5:1, keep hold of your freedom. Don't become enslaved again to religion. But then the warning there in from verse 13 onwards was not to abuse your freedom. The freedom we have in Christ is not to be abused, because we have this right relationship with God, because all our sins have been forgiven, because God has done it for us in Christ. That is not an excuse just to live how we like, to let the flesh run loose. And we see as we come down to this section, the Galatians having been told to love, and verse 13 is a critically important verse, do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. That's what they're positively to do, serve one another in love. Here, as he comes into this section, he has, as it were, to slightly backtrack and to deal with those things and to address those issues which were undermining the stability and the peace of the church. And so he teaches them. Here in 5:16-26, he teaches us. What he teaches the Galatians here helps them deal with their relationship problems, the arguments, the tensions. And it does more than that. It gives them, as it were, the shape, the basic shape of Christian living and the Christian life. So there is treasure here. These are vital, vital verses. And Paul wants the Galatians, and God wants us, verse 25, to keep in step with the Spirit. So we're going to be taught here how to keep in step with the Spirit. And I want to look at these verses under three headings. And they are three vital lessons about keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God. And the first lesson there is in verses 16-18. Is in the first lesson we need to know, as we look to keep in step with the Spirit, is that the believer has a war within. There is a war within. We touched on this last week, but we need to say more about it this. See, we're told right at the beginning of that little section that we're to live by the Spirit, and if we live by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature of the flesh. And just a reminder, the sinful nature or the flesh, as it can be translated, is that part of us which is still in rebellion against God. And the assumption here then, particularly from verse 17, and Paul develops this in verse 17, you see, is that within us, within the believer, there are two voices. There are two sets of desires. Can you see that? The Spirit has desires in verse 17, and the sinful nature, the flesh, has desires. Strong desires. It's like a board meeting, where you've got one strong character who wants to take the organization one way, and you've got another strong character who wants to take the organization another way. And there's this causes this tension within the board meeting. I can remember doing a job in the hospital in pediatrics, one of the first jobs I did as a young house officer, and it was a really tense job. There were three consultants and three junior staff. And we didn't have it in the easy way, so the one junior working for each of the staff. The three consultants worked together, and the three juniors worked under them. But the three consultants were divided. One of them wanted to do it all this way, and the other one wanted to do it the opposite way. And this poor consultant was in the middle, not knowing what to do, the kind of peacemaker and the ditherer. And the three of us underneath didn't know what to do. One would come in and would do a ward round and we'd go around and see their patients. And the other one would come in and do a ward round and do things differently. This is the NHS for you. It's not that bad. It's changed a lot, I promise you, in the last 20 years. One of them would come in and say, we're going on a ward round. Another one say, no, I want you for the juniors, I want you for clinics. It was divided, strong characters, pulling the unity, the entity, in different directions. And so it is within the believer. When we come to Christ and when we put our faith in him, and we saw this back in chapter 3, when we believe the gospel, God gives us a spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. We've seen to chapter 4, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our heart, enables us to pray. But this kicks off a war within us. We have the spirit and we have the flesh, and it leads to tension. So there in end of verse 17, so you do not do what you want. In other words, and that's part of it, we feel this kind of tension. If we go with what the spirit wants, the flesh is furious. If we go with what the flesh wants, the spirit kicks against it. And so there's tension. So if we go one way, we feel it's a little bit uncomfortable because of what's pulling us the other way. And see, if we live the Christian life effectively, we need to be mindful of this ongoing conflict. Verse 18 gives us huge hope. Because if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. In other words, it says you're not like you were under the Mosaic Code, where all you had was you and the law and the command to be obedient. I think verse 18 is giving us optimism. You're led by the Spirit. You actually have the Spirit in you. And the assumption as we go through this passage is he is powerful and transforming. But I just want to ask you, are you aware of that battle? When it comes to walking with Christ, there are two contradictory set of desires battling within you. And we won't make any progress unless we are realistic about this. The football season's well underway, and January, I think, is one of the funnest times in the football season, if you follow football, because it's the third round of the FA Cup. And it always pitches, doesn't it? Yeovil Town against Manchester United. Arsenal against Hereford. The minnows are in against the big boys. And the big boys, the big teams, get into trouble, don't they? If they do not take the little ones seriously. They don't realise that whatever happens in that muddy pitch in the middle of January, they're going to have a fight on their hands. And so it is in the Christian life. We've got a fight on from the sinful nature, and we'll become unstuck if we don't recognize that. Second lesson: as we seek to keep in step with the Spirit, we need to be clear on who promotes what. As we seek to keep in step with the Spirit, we need to be clear on who promotes what, and that comes in verses 19 to 23. Well, Paul, having told us that we're to live by the Spirit, we're going to be told to be keeping step with the Spirit. And he's told us that we've got a conflict within. He then shows us what each of the two board members want to promote. He shows us what these two strong voices, what these desires, the direction in which they want to take us. And these lists here, as we're given in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature and the things are listed out, and then in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, helps us to identify and to recognize what the flesh that sinful nature seeks to produce and promote within us, and helps us to recognize what the Spirit seeks to produce in us. This list is in fact extremely helpful. Imagine the scenario, and I've had this on a number of occasions, when someone comes up to me and tells me that the Spirit is telling them to leave their husband or their wife for another person. Now this list helps us to identify very quickly what spirit and what isn't there, doesn't it? It isn't the Spirit that promotes adultery and marital unfaithfulness. This isn't the voice of the Spirit they're listening to. This is the voice of the flesh. And these lists help us to see what the... So as you're in the battle, you can look at the desires of your own heart and the stuff that's popping into your mind and know where it's coming from. That's extremely useful, isn't it? Extremely useful. It's essential. They're not just vague things, these flesh and the spirit, promoting vague desires. They give very specific desires and point us in very specific directions. And Paul says, and it's right, isn't it, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Not that obvious, he doesn't have to give us a huge list of the things that they are, because he knows what we're like. And by the way, if you think these are the only things, he ends the list by saying, and other things as well. I haven't given an extensive list, because there'll always be one person that comes back and says, oh, it's not on the list what I've got. You can split this list of the sinful nature into four sorts of sins, I think. The first are sexual sins. It's obvious, isn't it? Sexual immorality, impurity. It is the flesh, you see, promotes a desire for illicit sexual relationships. You know, parents, you think, teenagers, you think your parents are killjoys. The way they worry about you. Do you know why they worry about you? Even if you're professing faith in Christ, it's because your parents know what's inside of you. They know, even if you are born again of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, they know you've got a sinful nature. And they know what it wants. Because the parents know they've got it as well. And it's a serious push within you. And they want to protect you and help you to grow in pushing that away. So the sins of sexuality. There are religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft. Worshipping the false god. A god who is more convenient. There are the sins of excess. Drunkenness and orgies. There's that chant, isn't there? More, 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 more. That's the chant of the flesh. More, more, more. Taking what is good and taking it to excess. Now notice the structure of this list. Just cast your eye over it. You see at the beginning, it's the obvious stuff, isn't it? The sexual immorality, the impurity, the debauchery, the idolatry, the witchcraft. At the end, it's the obvious stuff, the drunkenness and the orgies. But in the middle, we have what you might call the social sins, the relationship sins. Look at them there. Harder to see. Sins of the heart, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, temper, selfish ambition, dissension and factions and envy. We saw last week, didn't we, that one of the key features of sin was that phrase, in curvatus se. We use Latin because it's such a great saying, in curvatus se, self-curved in on me and my desire, what I want, versus an interest in others. And these are all self-centered sins. They're sins of anger, of wanting what others have. They are sins of me. There are sins of me and my friends, the dissension and the factions. You've got a faction in a church, you've got the sinful nature on the loose, finding its full expression. Hence, Paul's problem in 15 and 26 of the church fighting. So right at the heart of his list, he says, this is where the fights come from. The sinful nature, the factionalism, the selfish ambition, the envy. That's the root of the problem. Is the flesh winning out in your life? Well, these are the things that the flesh is looking to produce. And Paul is very strong, isn't he? There in verse 21. I warn you as I did before. It's a constant theme in the message of the apostle. That those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But hang on, Paul. You've just been telling us for four chapters that if I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I put my trust in his saving death, that I will be saved, full stop. And of course, that is true. It is all about what God has done for us. But those who put their trust in Christ receive the Spirit. And he begins to work a transformation in us. There is radical repentance. And we begin with the power of the Holy Spirit to be transformed. As Luther put it, we are justified by faith alone, but it's never a faith that is alone. That faith that trusts in Christ will bring a transformation. And the true Christian is someone who said, no, I'm not going to live like that. So if there is unchecked sexual sin, if unrepentant sexual sin, if someone is saying, oh, it's fine to live like this and just ignore God, Paul's saying, I warn you. If you do these things with a high hand, if you are unrepentant, if you're not battling against these things, you're just living with them and rolling with them, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. And that's true of you. If this list is true of you and you're doing these things with a high hand and you're unrepentant, the thing tonight is for you to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and say, this is wrong. I want your forgiveness, Jesus. And to resolve in the power of the Spirit to lead a new life. But it's a helpful list, isn't it? And when we see these things in ourselves, when we see these things pushing, it helps us because we say, no, sinful nature, no. He also shows us then in the next list from verse 22, what the Spirit produces in our life. And will you notice, please, from this list, it's the fruit of the Spirit singular. It's part of, they're all to go together. Will you notice that this does not so much describe a list of actions. It describes characteristics. It describes attitudes. It describes motives and inner disposition. And of course, this picks up on a huge biblical theme, and that is we do what we are. People act in a certain way because of who they are, because of the orientation of the heart. And what Israel needed of old was a new heart. And what God gives us by his Spirit is a new heart. You see, people who are bitter, bitter in spirit, complain. The reason they complain is because they're bitter in spirit in their heart. People who do pornography are conquered by lust in their hearts. The problem is internal. So Paul here is going for the heart and to show positively what the Spirit produces within us. The life is just the overflow. Our lives are the overflow of the heart. And this, I think, is the central theme of Galatians. Because the law, the false teachers were coming in and said, do law, do law, do law. Paul wants to go for the heart. Love. Rebirth of the Spirit. And we see here what the Spirit seeks to produce within us, within our attitudes, deep actually within our personalities. There is to be a transforming. God takes hold of an individual. He takes hold of an individual who is warped by sin, self-centered, and he begins to change by his Spirit that individual and change them in their very personality, not to kind of get rid of their personality, but to bring it into Christ's image. And works that in them. And we see here what that begins to look like there in verse 22. We become people of love. We've already seen something of that from last week. Love is there according to verse 14. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Being other person centered. Treating others as we'd want to be treated ourselves in each and every situation. The Spirit transforms us into people of joy. Rejoicing in all that Christ has done for us. The Spirit makes us into men and women of peace, who treasure our peace with God, and who seek to promote peace within the community, the family, and in the workplace. The Spirit works in us patience. And all of these things work vertically and horizontally. Patience with God. God does things in his time. So I can wait. We're patient with each other. People take time. We often have to wait for them. The opposite of short-tempered is long-tempered. The Spirit produces in us kindness. It's a basic disposition of goodness towards and love towards people. The Spirit produces in us their goodness. Goodness there, I think, is all to do with generosity. God is good. He is generous. When the Spirit works, we become generous people. The Spirit produces in us faithfulness, men and women of our word. We say what we mean and we mean what we say. There's an openness about those who are touched by the Spirit, an honesty, an integrity. There's no hiddenness. Our words reveal ourselves truly, and our word can be trusted. Gentleness, a wonderful quality. It's about how we deal with people who err and who sin and who are difficult. It's a softness. Self-control kind of covers so much, doesn't it? It is the idea of we are considered in our response. We are careful with our lives. It's a wonderful list. None of us can read it, can we? With a completely clean conscience, I stand here before you as a man aware of how short I fall of these things that are put before me. I just rejoice as I look back over my life, as you will be able to do, that the Spirit has been working and there's been some progress, and I praise God for that. But this is what the Spirit seeks to produce, the way he seeks to transform us. I'm not sure what to make of verse 23, the end of 23. Against such things there is no law. There's obviously no law of Christ. There's no law in the Old Testament against these things. I wonder whether Paul is not being slightly sarcastic with the false teachers. It's almost as if, because all the trouble they have promoted, they kind of wish there was a law against these sort of things. So miserable and difficult and self-centered are they. But there's no law. This is a beautiful summary of those that have the law written on their hearts. So we see, don't we? We've got a battle, and we see from these lists what the flesh is seeking to produce and what the Spirit is seeking to produce in us. The desires. Thirdly, and we see this in 24 and 25, is that we are called to be clear and decisive as we keep in step with the Spirit about whom we will follow. We are called to be clear and decisive about the flesh, and clear and decisive about the following and keeping in step with the Spirit. 24 and 25 describe how we are to relate, you see, to the flesh, and describe how we are to relate to the Spirit. In 24, our relationship with the flesh is described. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. The basic disposition of the Christian towards the flesh, the basic disposition of those who belong to Christ, is to crucify the flesh. It's something you do here, by the way. It's not speaking about our union with Christ and dealing with the cross. It's something about which we do. We crucify the flesh. This is, I think, Paul's language for repentance. When someone comes to Christ, they turn from their sin. No, no, no. I'm leaving that behind. New life now. And I think this is his way of saying it. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Nails in. That's going from my life decisively. It may break out again, but you're going if it comes back. It's no to that. And you can go through the list, can't you? In 19 and 20, no to hatred, no to envy, no to drunkenness, crucified. I don't want that. That's not to be a fitting for a person who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a negative. That's how we relate decisively, viciously, violently to the flesh. And rather, 25, since we live by the Spirit, And as we, the Christians, receive the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The Spirit walking, and we walk with him. We keep in step. Where he goes, where he puts his feet, we want to put our feet. The pace he goes, we want to go with him. We want to be led and directed by him. And directed, led by the Spirit in these verses, by the way, is not to do with guidance. It's to do with transforming holiness into the likeness and the image of Christ. And as we think about this keeping in step with the Spirit, notice he does two things. It's implicit in these verses. As we keep in step with the Spirit, he gives us direction and he gives us power. Direction and power. He shows us what we're to be like and he gives us the power to be like that. We are led, we are drawn, we keep in step. He draws us and transforms us. He gives us that direction and the power. You see, it's not a human effort thing. Try harder. It's, please, Jesus, by your Spirit, Holy Spirit, transform me. This, I need your power to experience this transformation in my life. And in fact, I think verse 17 is a promise. Verse 16. Live by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, if you will set your mind on the things of the Spirit, if you will be led by the Spirit, the promise here is that by the Spirit, you will be enabled to say no and to live for Christ in a way which pleases and honors him. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, the command here is to keep in step with the Spirit. And I'd like to invite you to take away this passage, take away these lists, and to honestly examine your lives in the light of them. Not to beat yourself up, just let the Word of God to do its work. Maybe sit down with a friend or with your spouse, and that would be, it's a painful exercise. And then I said, let's have a look at these together. Let's be honest with each other. Where we're weak. And maybe go through the list, the sinful nature, and then look at the fruits of the Spirit. And say, yes, I want to reject that. And as we look at 22 and the fruit, say, let's pray together. Let's pray that the Spirit would produce these things in us. And then seek to be these things with one another. And the Spirit will help us in that. Say to God, I want to utterly turn from my sinful nature. And empower, Lord, please work these things in me. Simon Ogborne up at Ridgeway a couple of years ago said he was just praying each day for one of the fruit of the Spirit. He'd just work his way around them. Work his way around them. And I think it's safe to say, I can see that God has been answering his prayer. Will he not do the same for us? Let's pray. Lord, indeed, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. There's these grosser sins which of sexual immorality, of excess. And there are sins of our hearts. The hatred, the discord, the selfish ambition leading to the factions. Lord, we recognize that these desires lead to tension, lead to arguments, lead to even believers destroying each other. We pray, Lord, that as we hear this clear word into our lives and into the life of our church, that you'd help each and every believer tonight to recommit to the crucifixion of the flesh, to the turning from these things. And we turn to you, our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We look to you and we want to keep in step with the Spirit. We want these qualities in our life and in our personalities so that we may love one another as we love ourselves, that we may walk before you in ways which please and honor you. Lord, we know that this transformation will actually make the gospel deeply attractive to those around us. So Lord, we look to you. We want to keep in step. Transform us, we pray, for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
810. Let's make this our prayer as we go away from God's word and as we go into our weeks. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. 810. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.